Luke chapter 22. I'm going to talk to you tonight, or this afternoon I should say, on the three limitations of Satan. And this is a very simple message. We'll be having our administration meeting after this. It's a very simple, probably fairly brief, but I trust it will be a blessing to you. When I think about these things, that surely they bless my heart, comfort me, strengthen me, and encourage me. And I trust they'll do the same with you. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, of course, this is the same night, the eve of the crucifixion, the Lord meeting with His disciples. And in verse 31 of Luke 22, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Bless, Lord, the preaching of this passage of Scripture and related Scriptures as well. I trust that these truths we'll look at, the limitations that you've imposed upon our arch enemy, Satan himself, that we would find great encouragement, great joy in knowing that he is limited and his limitations are by you, the one who loves us and cares for us more than anyone else ever could. So help us to revel in these things and rest in these things and find encouragement in these things, I pray. Amen. The devil is real. And the devil is real powerful. Never forget that. Never take him lightly. Sometimes, if it were such a serious thing, it would be a funny thing to hear some of these people talk about how they order the devil to do this and that and the other and so forth. I think you just don't know who you're dealing with. He is a very powerful and a very real person. And no man in his own strength can withstand the assaults of the devil. None of us are any match for his assaults, for his attacks. Thankfully, those of us who are children of the Lord, we do not have to fear the devil. As powerful as he is, we don't have to fear him. For he's limited by our God. And our God is greater than him. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And he is limited by our Father who is greater than him as to what he can do and what he can do to us. And it is three of those limitations that is the subject of my preaching this afternoon. Now, as I said this morning, it was on the eve of the crucifixion of our Lord. When the Lord spoke these words here, just as what we talked about this morning was at the same time, same upper room. But the Lord spoke these words specifically to Simon Peter. Simon Peter was a very self-confident man. And he didn't think that he could ever do anything to disappoint the Lord. He didn't think he'd certainly ever deny the Lord. But the Lord told him that he would. From these words and this account of where the Lord is warning Simon of what's taking place, of what he's going to face in the next few hours, we discover three things about Satan, three limitations of the devil. And one of them is this, and that is Satan must get permission to touch us. Now, he's a powerful foe, and if he could get his hands on us, if he could do that, well, he could destroy any of us just like that, any of us. It'd be over with. But he has to get permission before he can touch us at all. I want you to look at this in verse 31 again. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath what? He has desired to have you." He's desired to. Otherwise, he's been wanting to get to you for a long time. He's been desiring to do it. But what has held him back? The Lord has not given him permission or pulled down the hedge about us and allowed him to get to us. But he certainly desires to have us. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5, which is rather interesting, that Peter, the man whom the Lord is speaking to here in the Gospel of Luke, he's the one that wrote the books of 1 and 2 Peter. But in the first book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, here's what Peter writes. This is years later. He says this, Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't that interesting? The man that Jesus said Satan hath desired to get to you, he writes later and says, the old devil's roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And he describes him like a roaring lion. When I think of a roaring lion, I think of a lion, he's hungry, and he's seeking something, a prey, something to devour. And so as he goes around, he's roaring. He's on the hunt, seeking that prey. And he's just looking for some other animal that he can eat to put himself in a position where that he can get to him real easily. I understand a lot of times around water holes and things of that nature. But he's like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom, and the Bible says, whom he may devour. Now that word may, it indicates what? That he needs permission to do something that he is completely capable of doing. Completely capable of doing. I often use this little illustration in trying to get this point across here, and I've used it here on different occasions, but I don't know of a better one. But I remember in grammar school, I had a teacher. And if you would go up to her desk, and you say, Mrs. So-and-so, can I go to the bathroom? And you know what she'd always say? I don't know if you can or not. Yeah? I don't know if you can or not. She was teaching us some English. She said, I don't know if you can or not. And I knew, if you'd made that mistake, you knew what she was talking about. To ask if I can or not means this. Do I have the ability to go to the bathroom or not? And she would say, I don't know if you are or not. I don't know if you're strong enough or not. But you could say this, may I go to the bathroom? That's what she wanted to hear. You're asking permission. You were saying, I've got the ability to do it. I can do it, but I need permission. So you had to say, may I go to the bathroom? Then she'd say, yes, you may. All right? Now, every time I read 1 Peter 5:8, I think about that teacher. The devil's like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he not can devour, because if he could get to us, he would, but whom he may devour, which indicates what? That he has to get permission. He has to get permission. And that's a limitation of the devil. Though he can devour any of us, he must get permission to even get to us there. And you mark this down, that Satan wants every child of God, he would love to get permission to devour you. He really would. In fact, he wants you so bad that he will even cooperate with God in chastening God's children. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is this. We have the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Corinth. He had started this church. He's now going on to start other churches. And he gets some reports about what's going on in Corinth. And he gets some questions from the people in Corinth. So he writes the book of 1 Corinthians to answer some questions and to address some problems that he's heard about. And one of the problems that he's heard about is this, is there's fornication taking place in that church. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named, as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So obviously, there's a man there in the church that's committing fornication with his stepmother. And Paul, writing back, said, this is disgusting. He said, even the Gentiles, they find that disgusting. And yet you folks are putting up with it. You're saying we're tolerant. We hear a lot about that today, right? Next verse says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Otherwise, look how tolerant and loving we are. How non-judgmental we are. They're proud of that. And it was something to be ashamed of. And Paul tells him, he says, no, you ought not to be proud of that. This ought to be grieving you. And then he says in verse 4, he says, now here's what I want you to do. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, that is a church meeting, an assembly, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what he's telling him? He says you exercise church discipline. And when you exercise this church discipline, what you're doing is this. You're putting the man out of the church. You're putting him out from under the umbrella of the church's protection. And you're putting him out there so that Satan will be free to get to him. For the destruction of the flesh, the man's a saved man. The devil can't destroy his soul and his spirit. But I tell you what, the devil can destroy the flesh of a saved man. He can do it. And the devil hates us so much that he will actually cooperate with God in chastening us in order to destroy our bodies. He'll do it. That's how much he wants to get to us. He's like a roaring lion, just roaming about, roaming about. And if the Lord says, all right, I'm going to turn you loose on this guy here, one of my children, to chasten him, to get his attention, the devil will say, I'll be glad to do that. He's one of yours, I hate him. I'll be glad to do that. And so that's how much he hates us. Now, you think about him having to get permission. When you think along these lines, if you're like me, you cannot help but think about the story of Job. And in Job chapter 1, here we see this illustrated, where the devil, he wants to get to Job, but he can't get to him without permission from God. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I was reading after one old preacher of years gone by, and he said, it's not that Satan wanted to be there, he had to be there. God ordered him to be there. Never thought about that. But he said, it's not that he wants to be there, but he has to give report to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Doesn't that sound like what Peter wrote? He's like a roaring lion roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. So he says, I've been going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Now, you know what that tells us? Satan was fully aware of Job's existence and of Job's faithfulness to the Lord, and he was fully aware also of how God had been blessing him. And so he says, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So Satan says, you know, here's the problem. You got a hedge about him, and I can't get to him. I can't get to him. He says, if you would just let me cross that hedge, I would prove to you that Job is serving you because you're blessing him, not simply because he loves you. And so what does the Lord do? Verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So the Lord says, all right, I'm going to give you permission to cross the hedge, but here's the restrictions. You can do anything to Job except for touching his physical body. And as you read up through the rest of the chapter, you'll find that the devil immediately goes to work. Time he got permission, bam, he's on the job. And as a result of that, we find Job's, all of his children are killed. All of his wealth is destroyed. He loses every single thing that he's got. And yet he stays true to the Lord. So you get to chapter 2, and we find that there's another day. It says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered in verse 4, he answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. He says, listen, you just didn't let me go far enough. You let me touch his physical body, And Job will turn his back on you. He'll curse you. He'll curse you if you do that. And so the Lord said to him, unto Satan, verse 6, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Otherwise, he said, you can do everything but kill him. You can bring him to the very brink of death, but you can't take his life. And so what happens? Immediately, Satan goes at it. And the next time we see Job, his body's covered with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. He's out there sitting on a heap of ashes and so forth, taking a piece of broken pottery and scraping himself, trying to get some relief. Why? Why is that taking place? Because the Lord has given Satan permission to do it to him. He could not have touched Job if the Lord had not given Satan permission to do it. And you mark it down. Just like he sought permission to get to Job, and he's still seeking permission to get to Peter, he seeks permission to get to us. And the closer you walk with the Lord, and the more you're involved in the service of the Lord, the more the devil is going to be seeking permission to get to you. He wants to take you down. You say, well, wow, that sounds like a harsh thing, the Lord allowing Satan to get to Job. Well, in the end, it all turned out good for Job. But he went through a lot of heartache there in the meantime. And God has a reason every time that he allows Satan to get to us. But he must get permission to touch us. So, I don't know. I find great encouragement in that. I have an adversary that is far more powerful than I am. I am no match for my foe Satan. But I have a hedge about me. And the only way the devil can get to Craig Holmes, and the only way he can get to any other child of God is this, is he gets permission from God. That is the limitation that God puts on him. Now, the second limitation is this. Satan can only get permission to do that which is best for us and for God's glory. I mentioned church discipline and how that whenever a man's disciplined by his church, he's basically taken out from under the umbrella of the church and God's protection. He's put out there. It's like the hedge is being taken down from him. But you know something? That's for the man's good, and it's also for the glory of God. If he has to be put in a premature grave, that brings more glory to God than if the man lived on for years living like the devil, amen? And disgracing God. But that's not what I'm talking about so much when I say Satan can only get permission to do that which is best for us and for God's glory. Now, look back at Luke 23, my text verse. Luke 23, and look at verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. Now get this. That he may what? Sift you as wheat. Sift you as wheat. You know what sifting of wheat does? It separates the chaff from the wheat. That's what it does. Separates the chaff from the wheat. I've got a sifter. It's about this big around. It was my grandmother's sifter. And I'm so thankful that I had an aunt that one of the last times I saw her, she said, would you like to have this? I said, I sure would. And I've got that sifter. It's got a little wire string in the bottom of it. And it takes me back many memories when I'd see my grandmother, she'd be sifting the flour before she'd make the biscuits. And she'd put in that thing, she'd shake it around, you know, and, you know, get all the lumps and all that stuff out and only have the best flour to make the biscuits. That's what she made biscuits with. Now, that's the idea with sifting wheat. You go out and you harvest the wheat. They put it on the threshing floor, and they thresh it, and when they thresh it, it makes the wheat come out of the chaff and so forth around it, but it's still all mixed together. And so what you have to do is you have to sift that wheat to get the chaff out of it. And they had different ways of doing it. One way they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow it away and so forth there. And of course, the finer sifting they did, they'd have other methods there. But all they were doing is that separating the wheat from the chaff. It didn't do the wheat any harm. What it did was it did the wheat good, made it better. Amen? And you mark this down. Satan is willing to get to us and sift us and expose our chaff. That's his purpose. He does it because he says, I want you to see the chaff in this man's life. I want you to see what he's really made out of. And if you've ever been through a hard time, maybe something kind of caught you by surprise, you know, you're feeling like Simon Peter. Man, I'm invincible. I'd never deny the Lord. Everybody else might, but I'm invincible. And all of a sudden, the Lord lets something just blindside you, catches you completely off guard, and you know what happens? You find out there's a lot of chaff in your life. that you weren't aware of, that you had forgotten about, or you just had somehow neglected to take note of. And that chaff comes up. Now, when Satan sifts us, that's his purpose. He wants to show the world the chaff in our lives. And all of us have it, to some degree or another. So he'll sift us to expose our chaff. But in sifting us, Satan does what? He purifies us. And he strengthens us. And sifting only makes us better. Just like the sifting only makes the wheat more valuable, the more we are sifted, the more we are valuable in the things of God, in the kingdom of God. And so it is for our good. So Satan cannot get to us without permission, and when he can get to us, he can only do that which God gives him permission to do. Now, look at this again. Look at verse 32, Luke 23, 32. And notice this. At the end of that verse, he says, the Lord says to him, he says, "And when thou art converted, do what? Strengthen thy brethren. Otherwise, you're going to be a better man when after this shifting takes place." And lo and behold, Peter, he didn't think that he would ever deny the Lord. But sure enough, before the cock crowed twice the next morning, and I tell you this, old roosters crow pretty early in the morning. If you're raised on a farm, you know what I'm talking about. But they crow real early in the morning. And before that cock crowed twice the next morning, Simon Peter had already denied the Lord three times. And the third time, he cursed in order to convince people that he did not know the Lord. Now, you say, well, he's done for. And Simon Peter felt useless. After that, you know what he said? "I'm going fishing. I'm still a saved man. I love the Lord. But I just feel like I'm no good for the Lord." But the truth of the matter is Simon Peter was now more good to the Lord than he was before his sifting. Now he has a compassionate heart. Now he understands more what people are really like, what people go through. And because he was sifted those three times, now he is more usable in the hand of God than he ever was before. Listen, what happened to Simon Peter after the sifting and after the Lord had assured him that he was still usable by him? Simon Peter's the one that went out on the streets of Pentecost, preached that message, streets of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, preached that message, and what, 3,000 people saved, baptized, added to the church in one day. I don't believe Simon Peter could have done that beforehand. No, he would have been wanting to strike him down with God's judgment. But now he goes out there with a genuine, compassionate heart, and he preaches to the people, and they turn to the Lord in mass. And then, could he have ever written the books of 1st and 2nd Peter if he had not been sifted by the Lord? No. You think he'd have ever been able to write that verse that I referred to, 1 Peter 5:8, I believe it was, Satan roaming, like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour? You think he could have really written a verse like that if he hadn't have been sifted? No. No, but now he can do those things, and so now he is usable in a great way by the Lord because he has been sifted. Satan says, "Look at the chaff." And the Lord says, "Yes, but now I've got a pure servant. I've got a vessel under more honor than I had before because you've removed the chaff through the sifting." You think about Job. If Job had never been sifted by Satan, why, we probably would know nothing about him, though he may very well have been the richest man on the face of the earth at that time. But we'd know nothing about him if he hadn't have been going through that sifting. But because Job was sifted, sifted there and sifted severely, innumerable saints have been helped by his testimony. I dare say there's not a one of us here that has not one time or another been helped by the testimony of Job. We've been going through a hard time, and we look at Job and say, "Right here, I see what's happening, and I'm going to stay true to God, and I know God will see me through this as he saw Job through it." Why? Because Job was sifted. We would not know anything about Job if he had not been sifted. As I said already, though he was probably the richest man on the face of the earth today. Now, most of us here, we're old enough to remember this. Remember this person. But I dare say you go to a congregation of people, let's just say they're about 30 years of age and down, and you ask them this, "Who was Howard Hughes?" Just out of curiosity, how many of you here have no idea who Howard Hughes was? Anybody here does not know who he was? We're an older congregation. So most of us know a little, remember Howard Hughes. But younger people know nothing about Howard Hughes. Now they know about, you know, Bezos and Gates and people like that. But Howard Hughes, well, who was Howard Hughes? Well, along about the 1960s, 50s, 60s on there, he was one of the richest men on the face of this earth. And he was a well-known man, very famous man, for a lot of different reasons. He was very famous. But you know what? He's all but been forgotten. And in 50 or another 100 years, unless something's named after him and people say, well, I don't really know what that is, but must have been somebody famous, he'll be forgotten. Though at one time he was one of the most influential men on the face of this earth. But he'll be forgotten. Job was like that. He was a rich man, but he'd have been forgotten if it had not been for the sifting of Satan. And that's why that we remember him. That's how God could use him to be a blessing to us, so many people, all these centuries of time. Now, we said this. A limitation of Satan is this. He cannot get to us without permission. A second limitation is this. Even when he gets permission to get to us, he can only do to us what God allows him to do or gives him permission to do. Not one bit more. He could not touch Job's body until the Lord said, all right, you can do it. And then he could not take Job's life. But here's the third limitation of Satan. That's this. Satan cannot override the prayer of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot override the prayer of our high priest. Look back at verse 32, Luke 22, 32. He says, the Lord said this, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I prayed for you. And Satan cannot do anything to you that I've not prayed for you to be protected from. I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. You think about Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Just listen to it. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, our high priest, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, now get this, he is able to save them what? To the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have a high priest in heaven. He lives forever. And he's interceding for us. And old Satan's roaming around saying, I'd like to get to him. And occasionally the Lord may say, all right, I'm going to let you get to him. Well, here's what I'd like to do to him. I'm not going to let you go but so far. And the devil says, I'd like to go further. I can imagine, says the Father, I'd like to go further. And Jesus over here on the Father's right hand interceding for me and saying, Father, don't let Satan go but so this far. No further. And the devil's over here saying, I want to go further. And the Savior says, I'm his high priest, and Father, I'm interceding for him. I'm saying, don't let him go but this far. I know what he can take, what he can't take. I know what would be best for him and my glory. And don't let him go any further than that. And you know what? The devil can't go any further than the intercessory prayer of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an exciting, comforting thing, is it not? When you think about that. Now, sifting reveals our chaff. But it does not destroy our faith in God. The Lord said, I'm praying for you. You're going to be sifted. He said, but I'm praying that thy faith fail not. You know something? Though Peter cursed and denied the Lord, if I'd have heard him say that, I'd said, well, he never believed in the Lord. He's lost his faith in the Lord. But you know something? His faith in the Lord never wavered. It was just his courage wavered. He was a human man. His flesh failed him. But he all along, even when he denied knowing the Lord, he knew who the Lord was. And his faith was still in the Lord. And I tell you what Peter did do, though he never lost faith in the Lord, he did lose faith in himself. Because he was very self-confident before this time. But he lost all faith in himself. After that, he says, I'm not worthy. I'm going back to the fishing business. And the Lord had to call him out of that and say, no, I can still use you. In fact, I can use you more so than I ever could before. You're more usable now. He lost faith in himself, which was a good thing. We hear today that so much. When people need self-esteem, 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 self-esteem. Let me tell you something. Our problem is not too little self-esteem. Our problem is we do not esteem God. That's our problem. We've got too much self-esteem. Peter had too much self-esteem. It had to be knocked out of him. And he had to get his confidence completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be like old Job. Remember Job? He's going through all those things. all those things. And I know the Lord is interceding for him. And Job questioned, why are these things happening to me? I don't understand this. And all of his friends are coming to him and saying, well, Job, it's because of some sin in your life. You got some hidden sin. And Job said, I know I'm not a perfect man, but I just don't understand that. And though he questioned why he was going through those things, and though he questioned what God was doing in his life, he made a wonderful statement of faith in Job 13, verse 15. The first part of it says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't understand what's going on. I'm questioning what God's doing. I don't understand it. But I do not lose my faith in him. He may slay me, but I'm going to keep on trusting him. That's because the Lord's interceding for us. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a verse that we've often turned to whenever we are facing trials that just seem to overwhelm us. And here's simply what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now notice, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. It's not that we can't be tempted beyond our ability. It's that the Lord will not suffer us to be tempted above our ability. And when Satan's there and he's wanting to put temptations on us that he knows that we could not withstand, and all of us have our limitations, and he knows that we could not withstand them, the Lord Jesus Christ over here interceding. Father, that's far enough. Don't let him go any further. I know my child. I know the strength of his flesh. I know his weaknesses. Don't let the devil go any further. That's it. And that he cannot go no further than the intercessory prayer of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are lost, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, I'll tell you something. You have the mercy of the devil who is merciless. You really are. You're at the mercy of the devil who is merciless. The book of 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 26, it says this. It says, in meekness, let me read verse 25 to begin with. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, you think about the way he puts that. He says, they recover themselves from the snare of the devil. Otherwise, they're already in the snare of the devil. And the devil can take them captive anytime he wants to because they're already in a snare. You see, the old devil's got the snare out there. And the lost man's already in the devil's snare. Now, he doesn't realize that. He thinks he's free. He thinks he can do whatever he wants to, but he's in the devil's snare. And he's just held there. He can't break loose from it. It takes the power of God to break him loose from that. And he's in that snare. And the devil's over here. At any time the devil wants to, he can just go over there where he's got this man captive in his snare, and he can lay hold on him. He can devour him. He's already got him trapped. I thought about that. And I thought about, you know, being raised up on a farm. You come up with all kinds of figures of speech, I guess, and illustrations. But I thought about that. They're already in the snare of the devil, just waiting for him to come take him captive. I used to do some trapping when I was a boy. You know, have an animal to get in my trap. Usually be a raccoon, sometimes a possum. I actually caught hawks one time in a trap, a steel trap. Caught two, one day and then the other one the next day. But you go there, and you know what? That critter, he's in that trap. He's in the snare. He can't get out. Now, what I could do if I see him in that trap, I could say, well, I'm going to come back later today, and I'll get you. I'll come back later today, and I'll finish you off and take you and sell you to the hide man, all right? And or I could say, you know what, I think I'll just go ahead and do it right now. Now, of course, I'd just go ahead and do it right then. You go around checking your traps. But I could have come back later, and he would have probably been in that trap because I had him snared. I thought about farm animals. I said, you know, you got a pig pen, and you got these pigs out there, and they're all in that pig pen, and they've got a life of ease, do they not? I mean, you know, we're bringing them food, we're feeding them, and just taking care of them there, trying to keep them cool and all of that. An old pig just laying around, he's just not having to do anything but just get up and eat. He just got it made. But what he doesn't know is he's in our pen. He can't get out. If he tries, we got rings in his nose. We put rings in the nose so they couldn't root under the wire. It hurt the nose as it is, so he put a ring in his nose. And so he doesn't know it, but he's trapped there. He thinks he's free, but he's trapped in that pen, just eating it up and so forth. And what he does not realize is that one day, the day's going to come, whenever the farmer says, well, it's time for me to restock my freezer. It's time for me to go over there. I'm a bacon and my ham and pork chops getting low. And he's going to go over there and he's going to pick out one of those hogs and he's going to slaughter that hog. That's the picture that's being drawn here. A man is in the snare of the devil. He's there. He can't get out. The devil will just go get him whenever he wants to. That is the lost man. Now that's a sad, sad condition. Amen? That's a sad condition. There's no hedge about that lost man. None whatsoever. There's no the limitations on Satan. But for us as children of God, Satan is limited to what he can do. He cannot get to us without permission. And when he gets to us, he can go no further than God gives him permission. And God will not give permission beyond the intercession of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for our sins. What a thrill that is. What a thrill that is. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to go around shaking my fist in the face of the devil and challenge him. No, sirree. I hate him, but I respect him. But at the same time, I'm not going to tremble in fear of him because I know that he's limited to what he can do to me. And I'm not going to go around trembling, worrying all the time what the devil's going to do to me. I know that he's limited. What a blessing. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're saved? Let's stand.